I think we're on now. I wouldn't worry too much about that, but we've had such a good number watching over Facebook Live. I wanted to continue that. We've been doing that on Thursday night for a couple of weeks now, and we've really had a good response. I did want to explain to you that are watching on Facebook Live, this chart back here is not in hieroglyphics. It's backwards on your screen because of the way that Facebook works. And don't have the camera exactly right. But at any rate, we've had a really good response, and we appreciate people tuning in. I think my electrical tape's come loose. But we appreciate people tuning in, not only over Facebook Live, but our website. Now that we are on the air, I did want to mention to you that our Bible conference is coming up next weekend. And we will be broadcasting all of the services on the website. I'm not sure whether they'll all be on Facebook Live or not, but we will be broadcasting them over our website. If you're watching on Facebook right now, you can find our website by going to www.understandingyourbible.com, all typed as one word, understandingyourbible.com. When you go there, there's a link to the live broadcast page. And that's where the services will be. If you tune in and it's blank, that simply means we're not on the air at that time. And Billy will update on the chat thing down there about what time we'll be having preaching and so forth. So join us via the internet next Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. All those messages will be archived. And when you go to our website, there's also there messages for about 6 or 7 years. All of our old TV programs are on there, which are a good basic series. And there's a lot of information out there. So we try to put upcoming conferences and that kind of thing. And hopefully that'll be a good resource for you. So it's understandingyourbible.com. And we hope you'll visit. Also, there on that site is our email address. There's a link to our email. And we love to hear from you. Of course, if you're watching on Facebook, you can message us on Messenger. And there are several ways you can contact us. But we praise the Lord for the outreach of these medias. And hopefully we'll be able to keep them up. And we thank God for those that help support the work. All right. In Galatians chapter 5, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I've enjoyed this study myself because when you study for a particular subject, you always probably learn more about it than the people that you actually teach. And it's been very interesting to me to look at these. I did this many years ago. And of course, I've read the passage time and time again. But when you start looking at these fruits that are produced by the Spirit, and that's what it is, the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that we manufacture by the flesh. He lists what the works of the flesh are, and none of them are good. The flesh is vile, the flesh is rotten, and all that we can do in our flesh is try to submit it to the Lord so that He can use us. And yet we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. According to Romans chapter 8, every saint of God, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit wants to produce fruit in our life. However, it is not a supernatural process, as I've tried to point out over and over again. Being saved does not mean that all of a sudden all of your sinful desires are going to be gone and all of a sudden you're going to love everybody and love everything and walk in the Spirit and that kind of thing. It does mean that there is a capability for things that are good to come forth by the Spirit of God in our life. And as we look at these things, we've noticed that in each case, every one of these are in some way related to the attributes of God, and also each one of these, Paul instructs us to do or to put on. which tells me that the fruit of the Spirit is available, but it doesn't always come forth. For example, Paul says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, then I ask you, do we always manifest love? Vince was talking about that in Sunday school this morning in relation to the marriage. Do we always manifest love in our life? No. Most of the time, it's easier to not love than it is to love. Paul said to love one another. The Bible says that we should love one another over and over again. That is talked about. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, then, the Spirit of God tells us how to love and how we can love. He goes on to say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. You see, we can have joy by the Word of God, by understanding the Word of God. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, the first four of those, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, we spent a week on each one of those. And we saw how that those were attributes of God, and particularly the peace and long-suffering, really, are actually joy, peace, and long-suffering all work together. And those are things that God desires for us to manifest in our life by the Spirit of God working in us. The next thing that he says there is gentleness. And then he says, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Five things listed there. I don't know if we get to all of them, but we're going to try to look at some of them. The fruit of the Spirit, I find it interesting that he says, is gentleness. Now, when I think about being gentle, I generally think about the way a parent would handle a child. I can remember back to when our first child was born, Stephanie. At that time, the husbands were not allowed in the delivery room, thank God. And you waited out in the waiting room. And not only that, you were not allowed in the room with your wife when the baby was in the room. In other words, the baby was taken to the nursery. Some of y'all are shaking your head. That's the ones that are old. Others were thinking, like, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. So you kind of identify people. But that was the way it was back in the 60s and early 70s. When the baby was born, they were taken to the nursery. We don't know what happened there. But hopefully when you went home, you got your own child. But they would bring the babies to the mother. And I remember well being there that first night. The nurse coming in, and she said, you know, you're going to have to leave now because we're going to bring the baby in for your wife to feed the baby. The first time I was able to hold my daughter was the third day after birth when they brought her in to go home. Now, I never could figure that out, why it was that I could be there then and I was going to be with her for the rest of her life, but I couldn't be there the first 2 days. But at any rate, what I remember about that is me and Mary dressing Stephanie to bring her home. And I thought for sure we were going to break her arms and legs off or we were going to hurt something because we were both new parents. And I remember particularly watching, being like I am, I said, let me do this. And Mary kind of shook her head and said, no. And I remember how gently she took the little arms and put them in that little sleeve. And you know, it's just a mother's gentleness. Well, I think about that in relation to when Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I was thinking about this as Vince was teaching his lesson because so many of these things really relate to the marriage relationship, and I really enjoyed the message on marriage this morning. I wish it had been recorded, but it wasn't. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's just start in verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as we know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, not as a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now I find that interesting because, as I said, the first thing I think about when I think about gentleness is a mother taking care of a child or a father taking care of a child. You're gentle. You're easy. Well, Paul says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now think about that. The Apostle Paul went to places and he preached the gospel, particularly at Thessalonica. You remember what the response was over there in the book of Acts when Paul did that? Paul was run out of town, basically. Paul was rejected. And yet Paul taught these people, and Paul maintained an attitude toward them of love and respect and kindness. And he said, we were gentle among you. That's something, folks, that we need to realize, that we as grace believers need to put in practice on a regular basis. So many times when we try to communicate with people, we're not very gentle. We're not very kind. It's very easy to get frustrated and upset when people don't readily accept the doctrine that we're trying to show them. We may have differences with them. We may have differences on doctrine or beliefs. And it's very easy for our flesh to rise up and for us to be hateful. I think about, you know, sometimes the way that we try to portray or present certain truths. And our choice of words is very important. I mean, when somebody rejects what we say, generally a good response is not, you idiot. A good response is not, well, you're just out of your mind. You know what a good response is? A good response is, listen, I understand where you're coming from. I understand why this may be hard for you. I understand that maybe you have never heard that there's a difference in what Peter and Paul, and I understand that. And all I ask of you is to just consider what I'm saying. You see, I believe that is a good, gentle approach. That's not compromising anything. But particularly when somebody is new to the doctrine and new to the truth of rightly dividing, it's very easy sometimes for people to be overbearing and harsh and direct. And it's done with all good intention, but there is a need for gentleness. As a matter of fact, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. In Titus chapter 3, he said to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You see, for those that know the truth, it's very difficult at times for us to maintain a spirit of meekness. We have the tendency of being puffed up and presenting the truth in a manner as though we know everything. And we don't know everything. Thank God for what we do know and for the truth that we know. But we have a responsibility to share that with others and do it in the proper attitude, with the proper attitude. As a matter of fact, in talking about gentleness, it goes right along with meekness. And I won't be covering his order, but notice what Paul has to say about meekness. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is driving me crazy because right now all the audience is seeing is this right here. Maybe that'll be better. I'm technically challenged as it is. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Notice there in verse 19. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. But what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I remember hearing a preacher tell one time about when he first saw the truth. He said he got his Bible and he went around to all the people that he knew and could find that would listen to him. And basically he just kind of pounded them with it. He said, I might as well have hit them upside the head with the Bible. He said, I wanted them to see the truth. But you can't make people believe, folks. You can't make people receive the truth. And so as we have opportunity to share with people the truth of the Word of God, we need to do so in this spirit of meekness with gentleness. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul there is talking about the oneness that we have. And he says there in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now that vocation is not what you do for a living. The vocation is, as members of the church, the body of Christ, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Notice in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. And notice that Paul says that we're to do it with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. You see, those that are members of the body of Christ, those that have the truth, we have a ministry. As Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. But we're to do so with gentleness. Now there comes a time, and you find this in the life of Paul, where Paul said, mark them which cause divisions and contrary to the doctrine. But when you're trying to communicate to people the gospel of the grace of God, the word rightly divided, the blessings that we have in Christ, we need to remember that we are to be faithful ministers of that, but we're to do it in gentleness and in meekness. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians 10. Jesus Christ, during His earthly ministry, He taught meekness. As a matter of fact, you remember what He said about the meek, don't you? The meek shall inherit the earth. Jesus Christ Himself, He did not come in authority and power at His first coming. It was in meekness. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you." Isn't that interesting? He mentioned there the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You see, all of that goes hand in hand with the long suffering and the peace. Think about Jesus Christ, God Almighty. We are His children. What do we do to children with children when they misbehave? Well, we discipline them. We try to instruct them. We try to teach them. But think about God Almighty and His long suffering, and over the years, if we got what we deserve. You see, we live a lifestyle many times that it's not very pleasing to the Lord. But He's not pouring out His wrath. He's not angry with us. He's not trying to get back at us. He deals with us on the basis of long suffering, kindness, gentleness, meekness. And as I said before, the attributes of God. And Paul talks about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians 6, notice in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." Now, why is that? Notice what he says. "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You know, for some of us, all we should really have to do is remember how stubborn and hard-headed we were when we first heard the truth. I think about that in relation to the gospel and the importance of continually preaching the truth to people, the gospel of our salvation. Why is that? Because I struggled with that for 6 or 7 years. Well, I shouldn't say struggled with it. I didn't really struggle with it till I came here and began to hear the real truth about salvation. But I fought it. I resisted it. I thought what I had done, walking that aisle and being baptized and joining the church, surely was enough. And I didn't want to submit to the truth that I was lost and that I was on the way to hell. I mean, I was a good religious boy. You know, I grew up in a Christian home and Christian family, and I tried a few things. I guess, you know, started out trying smoke. And that didn't work out well. I remember we used to have this a garage behind our house there where we lived, and it had a floor up in the upper part for storage. And me and my buddies, we'd get up there and smoke. And I had suffered most of my life from dizzy spells. I had a mild form of epilepsy as a child, and I took medication for that, finally kind of outgrew it. I never did have terrible seizures, but I would get dizzy and fall, to the point of falling in the floor. And I didn't like that. I did one time, remember, I lost control of the function of my neck, and I was hitting my head on the floor, and my sister grabbed a pillow and put under it. She always told me after that, she said, "I always regretted doing that. I should have let you just beat your brains out." We didn't get along real good. I would be dizzy. And so one day we were up there in the garage and we were smoking, about 14 years old at the time. And so a fellow said, "You're not inhaling." I said, "Not doing what?" You know, you blowing out smoke, really cool, you know. He said, "No, you've got to learn how to breathe that smoke in, because, man, it gives you a really good feeling." And so I did. And I began to sputter and cough, and everything started spinning around. That cigarette smoke. Just inhaling it. And I almost fell out of the attic up there. I laid those things down. I never smoked again. Then I tried drinking, not to any great extent, but I went to a party one night and had some punch there that was spiked. And I drank too much of that. Fortunately, I wasn't driving. You know what it did? It made me dizzy. I said, I've been dizzy all my life. I don't want any of this dizziness. So I quit doing that. All I'm saying is, folks, I grew up in a Christian, lived a good Christian life. In some ways, mean as a snake. And so when I was confronted with this idea of salvation, I resisted that because it just, and I'm telling you all this to show you how the pride of an individual is so hard to overcome. People out there in religion that go to church every Sunday, they give their tithes, they help their neighbors, they're regular in church. It's hard for them to come to a place in their life where they believe that they deserve to go to hell, but if they haven't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's where they're going. Because all of those good works, all those church duties mean nothing if you're not saved. And so I have to remember that when you talk to people and people resist the truth of the gospel, that I was the same way. I resisted it. I was hard-headed. I was stubborn. And that should invoke in us gentleness, long-suffering, and meekness. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now, here's the verse I have used a couple of times because, again, I want you to understand that even though these things are listed as fruit of the Spirit, we're instructed to put these things on, to allow these things to operate in our life. You see, that's the purpose, folks, of us studying the Word of God. That's the purpose of us rightly dividing the Word of truth. You go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you try to apply that doctrine to your life, you're going to end up in miserable confusion. But you read Paul's epistles, and he tells us what kind of husbands we ought to be, what kind of wives we ought to be, what kind of children we ought to be. He tells us that if we don't work, we shouldn't eat. He tells us all of these things that pertain to life on a regular basis. And as we receive that doctrine, Paul said that we ought to cast down imaginations in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ, and we ought to allow the Word of God to effectually work in us, as he told the Thessalonians. In other words, the purpose of Bible study and learning is that it might have an effect on our life. And it can, if we will allow it to. You see, he says there to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Think about that. Look at how many things he lists there. Beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. These are things we put on. Say, but I thought they were the fruit of the Spirit. They are. But the Spirit has to do with the Word of God. That's why he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, a temperance against such there's no law. Like I said, looking at some of these kind of out of order here, because the gentleness and the meekness go hand in hand. But you know, he mentions also there, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Do you ever stop and think to yourself, I really need more faith? Or maybe pray, Lord, give me more faith. I don't have faith as I should. Well, look back in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, notice there, in verse 16, or verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now notice, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. Now, here's the thing. If faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that verse reinforces the truth of what I've tried to convey, and that is that the Spirit of God is almost synonymous with the word of God. The fruit of the Spirit comes forth by us taking in the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to work out, to work through us. Faith, I mean, you can pray for faith, you can sit and try to muster up faith, and you can try to generate faith, but faith comes from one place. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul said over 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in relation to death, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we're always confident, that is, we have faith, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Well then, if faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, we must walk by the word of God. We walk by faith. Where did that faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So, the fruit of the Spirit, then, he says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness. Let's look at goodness. We talk about these being attributes of God. Well, one of the greatest attributes of God is His goodness. Look in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2. Now, I know this doctrine of goodness, this idea of goodness, is something we steer away from because we know the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. But the fruit of the Spirit can produce goodness in us. And that goodness is not what many people equate it as being, simply, you know, helping your neighbor and helping your friends and that kind of thing. But there is goodness in the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Notice what he said. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? You see, the riches of his goodness have to do with all that we have in Christ Jesus. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians 1. Verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, the goodness of God and God's grace are one and the same. And then back in Romans chapter 15, Romans 15. In Romans chapter 15, verse 14, he says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And then the last one there, and I'm kind of hurrying through these, but there's not as many verses concerning some of these. The last one that I want to mention is temperance. Temperance. I find that interesting. He uses that. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter, or over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may attain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Paul is simply using the illustration of an athlete. And he says that he that runs in a race is temperate. Notice in Titus chapter 1, Titus 1. Temperance would be the same as moderation, showing moderation in all things. You see, a man that's in a, is training for a race, they do that under because of their self-control. They're temperate. In Titus chapter 2, let's just read this one, Titus 2. Verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now, in conclusion, when we read about the fruit of the Spirit, we need to remember, and I've already emphasized this morning, but I want to do it one more time, is that the fruit of the Spirit only is produced in our life when we yield our life to the truth of God's Word. When we, you know, we talk about yielding our life to the Lord. Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What we have within us is salvation, the Word of God, blessed with all spiritual blessings. And what God desires for us is that we would manifest outwardly that which we are inwardly. It's called the inner man. It's said to be new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's not referring to your flesh. That's talking about that inner man. But what Paul says to us through the inspiration of God Almighty is that we should yield ourselves unto Him. Because he says there in Romans chapter 6, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. You're either walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. That's what really started this whole series, was a man that wrote to me and asked me, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? I don't know if I've clarified that or not, but to walk in the Spirit, very simply put, is to walk according to the Word of God and being obedient to the Word of God. And it is a battle, and it's one we face from the day we're saved until the day we leave this earth. But nevertheless, we are given the power to do so by God Almighty Himself. And Paul talks about it as the power which worketh in us. None of this means anything if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because to have the fruit of the Spirit, you would have to have the Spirit. And the way you get the Spirit is by receiving Jesus Christ. And that Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ when you believe the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you've never received Him, receive Him right now. Trust Him. And then walk in the Spirit so that you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Would you stand me for prayer?